Ogden Nash once said that some debts are fun when you're acquiring them, but none are fun when you're retiring them. Isn't that true? I mean, we enjoy acquiring, attaining, buying, accumulating, and in fact, many people would say that's quite invigorating. But let's face it, Americans today are facing a major debt crisis, and sadly and strangely, Christians are now part of this crisis. NerdWallet's Tim Chin reports that American consumers are owe $11.85 trillion in debt, which is an increase up 1.7% from last year. And to make matters worse, Chin notes that the U.S. household consumer debt profile indicates an average household credit card debt of $15,706. Now, those are some scary and staggering statistics. Now, I know what you might be thinking, and I know that you can even say this, and I'm going to accept this. You might just say, my debt is none of your business. And you would be absolutely correct and right. It isn't. But it is God's business, because His Word talks about it. In fact, Solomon said in Proverbs 11:28, he says, trust in your money, and down you go. Trust in God, and flourish as a tree. Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 6:24, you cannot serve two masters, God and money, for you will love one and hate the other, or else the other way around. In Luke 16, verses 11 and 12, Jesus goes on to say, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you're not faithful with other people's money, why should you be entrusted with money of your own? Aren't we entrusted by God with money? Or are we simply enslaved by it because we spent too much of it when we really didn't have it? You see, this is a matter of debt. And God is calling Christians today to do something about it. Regarding God's money, how responsible are we with it? Let's look at our sermon text for today. It comes from Ecclesiastes 5. 10 through 17, the author is Solomon. Solomon knew a little something about money. Many would agree that he was the wealthiest man the world has ever known. He was blessed by God greatly, and today we're going to see what he has to say about it. Starting with verse 10, Ecclesiastes 5, he says, he who loves money shall never have enough. The foolishness of thinking that wealth brings happiness. The more you have, the more you spend. Right up to the limits of your income. So what is the advantage of wealth except perhaps to watch it as it runs through your fingers? The man who works hard sleeps well, whether he eats little or much, but the rich must worry and suffer insomnia. There's another serious problem that I've seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour, and soon there's nothing left to pass on to one's son. The man who speculates is soon back to where he began with nothing. This is, as I said, is a very serious problem, for all of his hard work has been for nothing. He's been working for the wind. It is all swept away. All the rest of his life, he is under a cloud, gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry. Now, Solomon addresses a key point in verses 10 and 11. He claims that when we love money, or when we set our hearts upon it, we never have enough, and our heart's desires are not fulfilled. Solomon goes on to say that the more we have or get, it's likely that we're going to spend more until we have nothing left. And this, of course, brings debt. Solomon concludes that the end product of this attempted accumulation of materials is a handful of nothing. Now, it's easy, especially in today's culture, to value the material over the spiritual. Now, that word material is incredibly important. It's defined, and this is a key word, as the matter from which a thing can or is made. In fact, in our world, matter matters. The matter of debt stems from the value we place on the material, while oftentimes forgetting or ignoring the value of what is scriptural and what is spiritual. And oftentimes we get lost in that mix. And oftentimes we'll look at this and we'll say, today I can tell you I value the material over what God has to say and what is scriptural. That is a dangerous place to go. And sadly today, many Christians have fallen into this trap. Today we look at it and we say we don't need our Bibles. Today I just need to rely upon my materials. Now, God's Word has a lot to say about this. In fact, a lot of people just don't like talking about this. Today, if you went into a church, I'm guessing that 99.999999% of churches would say, we're not going to talk about this topic. This is a very uncomfortable topic. I can't believe, Pastor, you're bringing up this topic. And the reason is because, folks, we are face deep in a financial epidemic. We need help. So what does God's Word actually say about it? If we're going to get scriptural and we're going to not focus on the material, at least for just a little while, what does His Word have to say? Well, regarding borrowing, that's the first thing we want to talk about. Proverbs 22:7, God's Word says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. Now, aren't we supposed to be servants of our Savior? In Romans 1:1, Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. So the question is, who or whom or what do we serve? Regarding tithing or offering, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on every Lord's day, you should put aside something from what you have earned during the week and use it for this offering. Conversely, God told his people in Malachi 3:8, you have robbed me of the tithes and the offerings due me. Question is, are we guilty regarding owing? The psalmist said in Psalm 37:21, evil men borrow and cannot pay it back. Conversely, Jesus said in Luke 6:38, for if you give, you will get. So are we spending and borrowing, or are we saving and are we giving? Why are Americans and Christians drowning in debt? Because in many cases, we have forsaken the scriptural, and subsequently we've begun to idolize the material. This is not something new. They did it back in the Old Testament. They just had poles and wood idols and carved images, and they followed these things, and they loved these things, and they relied upon these things. And today our poles and our carved images look a little bit different, but we say that they're just as effective, and God says they're defective. God says you can't rely upon him, you can't trust him, you've got to trust in me. This is what has happened. It's a condition called materialism. It's defined as a, quote, preoccupation with the material rather than the intellectual or spiritual things. God knows that this world was going to experience a cultural pandemic, and that is why he dedicated so much of his written word to it. This, folks, is a pandemic. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, verse 5, stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Now, I fell into the trap of debt when I was younger because I liked cars. I know that surprised you because I know nothing about cars. I know nothing about cars, but I come from a long line of people that like cars. My father trades cars normally about every 2 months. My grandfather did about every 1 month. And so I learned this. I watched this. My dad would drag us to car lots. And this was what we would do on Sundays. And my brother and I were just literally, we'd have to sit in that hot car. We'd do our fun pads while my dad just went around and looked at cars. And I just despised it. I hated it. However, it rubbed off on me. And I started to do the same thing. And my wife reminded me the other day, like, I remember when you used to do this. I'm like, really? Because I don't. But I did. But I understood this, and I understood that I wanted my things. And it ultimately helped me to see that God really doesn't care about things. God cares about people, and God cares about the spiritual and the scriptural. This is a lesson that we have to learn today. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he says, some people have turned away from God because of their love for money, and as a result, have pierced themselves with many sorrows. If we read Ecclesiastes 5, 17, we're going to do this. Listen to these words and hear what Solomon says. He says, all the rest of his life, I'm going to clarify that his and he, same person, but who he's talking about here is that person who loves money. It's that person who spends too much. It's that person who puts his money in risky investments. It's that person who's not financially responsible. And he says this, He says the rest of his life, he is under a cloud. He's gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry. That's what you get from debt. I don't know about anybody else, but anybody that I've ever met that's in debt, they wear these four things rather proudly. Because this is who they are. This is who they become. Debt does this to us. Have you ever met somebody, you go up and you say, oh my goodness, I haven't seen you forever. And they say, I know, it's been a long time. How you doing? I'm great. Drowning in debt. It's wonderful. You should try it. In fact, I'm going to try to go more into debt today. I've got a few hours. Nobody would ever say that, right? If you meet somebody, that's the last thing you're going to talk about is finances. And certainly nobody's going to say, we're really thrilled to be almost in bankruptcy. Nobody says that. Nobody. But you will find people, if it comes up, you'll find people that will talk about the fact that they're gloomy, discouraged, frustrated, and angry because this is what debt does to these people who are not responsible financially. This is what happens. J. Gregory Mantle once said that, quote, it is not the possession of things, but the forsaking of them that brings rest. Frustrated, discouraged, gloomy, and angry do not produce rest. So let me ask you, how do we find rest amidst our debt? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, a passage that most of us know, he says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, I know people that are swimming and sometimes drowning in debt, and I can tell you that the one thing that they would want more than anything is to find rest. And Jesus says, just bring it to me. Bring me your burdens. You know what those burdens are? Those burdens can be emotional. Those burdens can be familial. Those burdens can be professional. But those burdens can also and oftentimes be financial. And Jesus says, bring me these, and I will give you rest. In essence, the matter of debt must be entrusted to our Master and Savior. This is the first and most important cure and fix and elixir. This requires something that Solomon, the author of our sermon text, ironically asked for, and it is godly wisdom. If you don't know this story, it's a great story. We read about it in 1 Kings 3:5. God visited Solomon, and he said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you want. Visit him in a dream. Can you imagine that today? Can you imagine what we would say? Are you serious, God? Because have you seen that four-wheel drive truck over on the car lot? I mean, that's exactly what I want. I don't want to be too presumptuous here, God, but you did say anything, and I like that truck. We would probably do very well to find a lot of materials that we could ask for if God said, I'll give you whatever you want. But here's what Solomon said. Solomon said, I want wisdom. Yeah, I don't even care about the financial. He says, I just want wisdom to govern your people. He asked for wisdom. You see, in many cases, when we have or want more money, we experience more materialism. But in this case, and Solomon teaches us that wisdom can move us, godly wisdom can move us from debt to financial freedom. Now, you might be saying, oh, wait a second, I'm in debt today. I feel like you're attacking me. I'm not. I don't know your financial situation. I am trying to help you. But I will say this. A lot of people will say, well, wait a second. How do we do this? I mean, you say bring these burdens to Jesus. How do we do this? And I'm saying this. Jesus will give you rest. And when we are rested, we are better tested than to go out and make better decisions that stem from godly wisdom. That's how you start to fix your debt. A lot of people will attack it in 100 different ways that have nothing to do with God or His word or His way. That's a dangerous place to go. Job said in Job 31:24-28, for if I have put my trust in money, then I must be punished. Forgiveness from Jesus when we seek this, wisdom from God when we ask for this, is the first means to move us past our materialistic mistakes. And folks, I will warn you, this is going to get a bit dicey. We have made financial mistakes. I have made financial mistakes. Dennis Waitley says this. He says, failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It is a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. Have we failed financially. It's okay. It really is okay. You see, we fail every day professionally. We fail emotionally. We fail within our family. We fail oftentimes spiritually. So it would not be uncommon or unusual for us to say that there are times that we fail financially. Now, the problem is a lot of people say this: if I have failed, I'm beyond help. I must be a failure in God's eyes. I can't believe that I got us into this financial situation. And the answer to that is this: is that God knows that we, being His people, will fail, but He can help us to get from our failure to a place of success. But remember, it takes rest that comes from Jesus and wisdom that comes from Him. That's how we do it. You see, a lot of people will say, it's owning me. It's creating in me this rift within my family. I can't overcome this. And God says, you just need to give me this. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Trust in me to give you wisdom. Today we have to seek Him. This is where we're at. You see, short-term financial failure should be the means to seek the rest and the wisdom and the forgiveness that comes from Jesus and helps us to overcome our debt and materialism. This is long-term financial freedom. And when this happens, our Savior, His Word, and others will matter so much more than the value of things and the value of items and the value of money and the value of matter. Because folks, when it comes to God, those things just don't matter. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or be stolen. Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value nor safe from thieves. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. Doesn't everything we have come from God anyway? I mean, isn't ours His? The psalmist said in Psalm 24:1, the earth belongs to God. Listen to this. He says, everything in all the world is His. Your home, your car, your possessions, your items, your materials, your matter belongs to our Heavenly Father. You don't own a thing. Because when you leave this earth, whether you choose to be cremated or buried, and I'm not going to get into a whole prearranging seminar on funerals, but however you choose to leave this earth, I can guarantee you this, you won't take it with you. And so God says this, He says, I'm going to give you this, I'm going to trust you with this, and I'm going to help you, especially if you love Jesus, and if you want my wisdom, I'm going to help you with all of this. But you're not going to leave with this. You just aren't going to leave with this. We are stewards, caretakers, overseers. But I can guarantee you this, we will not take it where we're going. So the point today is to admit this: everything we have, all that we have, belongs to God. So when we ask for wisdom regarding our finances, to know what to do with it, and seek forgiveness for abusing or misusing it, we are given spiritual, scriptural, godly insight on how best to use it. You see, God entrusts us with it. Pastor John Killinger says this. He says, everything we have is a trust from God, and the important thing is to learn to use it wisely by sharing and taking care of God's world, end quote. The great John Wesley once said this. He says, earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. You see, this matter of debt, it hinders our act of giving. Look at 13 and 14 of our sermon text. And again, we read this. Solomon says, there's another serious problem I've seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments. It turns sour. Soon there is nothing left to pass on to one son. I'm going to tell you a brief story. I'm not proud of this, but I made a mistake. It was called financial failure. We've all been there. I had a very close representative. I won't tell you which company he worked for. That would not be a good thing. And at the time, I was doing some day trading and investing, was doing quite well with it. And he said, Hey, you got to put your money into this stock. It's a great stock. It's an up-and-comer. And I said, oh, really? I said, what is it? And he told me what it is. I'd heard of it. It was a tech stock. I know nothing about tech. And he said, trust me. It'll make you some money. I said, okay. He said, how much you want to put in? I said, $6,000. Look at my wife. My wife's like, oh, $6,000. So I wrote him a check for $6,000. I said, put it in there. Let it ride. Folks, I'm telling you, the day I put it in their Sun Microsystems, I don't know what happened, but those people chose to tank. I think they just said, you know what, we're done. We know that guy invested in us. We're done. And it just started, and I was watching it every day. I'm like, what is happening? And it was cataclysmic. Every day just continued to go down. And I'm calling this guy regretted ever talking to me. What are you doing, man? You told me this was a good stock. And he said, yeah, I'm embarrassed. I can't explain it. So we got out of it. We didn't win. We lost. We got out of it. That was the end of my day trading and my investing in that way. And the reason I say that is because I realized that I didn't make a decision with godly wisdom. I made a decision with my pocketbook. I made a decision that was material-based, not scriptural-based, not spiritual-based. And that's when we have problems. Today, we have to understand that there is a call for each and every one of us to be responsible, not only in our saving and our giving, but also in what we're doing with our money. God entrusts us with it. We become spiritual stewards or overseers, not frivolous spenders and debtors. Everything we have is a trust from God. 13 and 14. I'm going to read this again. There's another serious problem I've seen everywhere. Savings are put into risky investments that turn sour, and soon there's nothing left, listen to this, to pass on to one's son. I ask you this, if you have kids, how great would it be to be able to give something to your kids? Isn't that a great feeling to think you could give something to your kids? I want to share a quick story. My grandmother, God love her, was a wonderful, wonderful Christian lady, frail, tiny, small. And I love that lady. I had no idea what she was doing, and she had nothing. Nothing. I would go over to her house. I would shower after working at McDonald's. She would be asleep on the chair. Sometimes I thought she was not alive. But I remember I would always give her a kiss as I left, and I'd say, bye, Grandma. I'll see you soon. And I remember when she passed away, and I was heartbroken, and my mom called me and said, hey, I want to give you something. And my mom gave me this, and it was a check for $1,000 for my grandma. I'll never forget it. And so I took that $1,000 check, and I wanted to do something that would forever remind me of my grandma. Today I stand before you talking about it. But on December 10th, 1994, I did something with it. I went to Disney World. We took our honeymoon there. And it was the greatest trip I've ever had. Sorry, girls, but it was. And it was amazing. And I still think about that vacation. And I still think about what my grandma was able to do as a gift to her grandson that loved her so much. Folks, this is a wonderful thing to be able to give to others. It brings blessing. It brings joy when we can help others. We are called to give to our friends, our missionaries, our churches, those in need, our family members, others. It brings joy. How well do we do it? Because I can tell you this, debt hinders it. In many cases, I've seen a lot of people that in many cases have said, I want to give, I want to help, I want to be able to bless someone, but I can't because I don't have it. Because I'm still trying to get out of the mess that I got myself in. God asks this of us. Listen to this. Paul said in Romans 13:8, he says, pay all your debts except the debt of love for others. Never, ever finish paying that. You know what that means? That means when it comes to others, you're always going to be in debt. You're always going to want to give to others. You're always going to want to help others. This signifies endless giving. I'm going to read this passage. Listen to this. This is 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 9. Here's what Paul says. He says, everyone must make up his own mind as to how much he should give. Don't force anyone to give more than he really wants to, for cheerful givers are the ones God prizes. God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. It is, as the scriptures say, the godly man gives generously to the poor. His good deeds will be an honor to him forever. There are two words in here that are so good that we need to hear today. These two words are joyfully and cheerfully. Because a lot of people who are swimming and drowning in debt don't live joyfully or cheerfully. But when you have an opportunity to bless and help and give to others, I can promise you this, it is a wonderful opportunity that will give you joy and cheer when you can do it. But sadly, so many people today say, I can't do it because of my debt. God calls us to give to others. Jesus said in Luke 12:31, he'll always give you all that you need from day to day if you'll make the kingdom of God your primary concern. And my question today is the kingdom of God our primary concern? Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, debt comes from our wants. But freedom of debt can allow others to get what God wants. It's God's money. And God is ultimately going to get what he wants. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he says, "For God has bought you with a great price, so use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it." Our money is his. Our bodies are his. We are his. Today he says, "You can give me your debt. You can give me your debt. I'll take your debt. It's a burden, but I want to give you rest." We are to be indebted to our Savior, not lenders, not bankers, not creditors, not evildoers. Are we willing today to confess our financial mistakes and seek forgiveness and wisdom that can only come from Him? This matter of debt can leave its sufferers discouraged and frustrated and gloomy and angry, but it doesn't have to stay that way. Regarding this debt, we are called to be delivered from it so God can use us financially and spiritually and scripturally to help us and others get what he wants. God's wisdom is the means to financial freedom. And God's wisdom is important when we have to settle this matter of our debt. The question is, how much does this matter of debt matter to us? Today, you're reminded that you can bring your burdens. You who are weary, you who are tired, you who are indebted, you can bring your burdens to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Just bring them to me. I'll give you rest." Today, you are promised that when you seek godly wisdom, you get a part of him that helps you to understand how to move past this pandemic and get to a place of financial freedom. This is what God wants for his people. Let us stand and sing, "Lord, I lift your name on high." You'll see the words on the screen today. And I can tell you this, that whenever I don't do it often, my congregation would tell you, we don't talk about money that often here, but it concerns me of where we are financially. And I know that so many people today who are in debt would say, "I want to get out of debt. I don't want to be in debt anymore. I want to experience financial freedom." There are some wonderful programs out there. Dave Ramsey is a great teacher who can get you out of debt. He's wonderful. Crown Financial Ministries is another great organization. They have the means to help you get out of debt. But folks, I can tell you this. If you're serious about it, if you say, "You know what? I'm tired of being in it. I want to experience something different. I want to be able to give more. I want to be able to help more. I want to be able to bless more." Here's the thing I can tell you. Trust in God's word more. Lean on Jesus Christ and lean on our Heavenly Father who gives us the wisdom to know what to do and what is right. And I pray that we'll do this today. Let's go before the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the realization today that what we have is really yours. And everything that we think we own, we're just overseers and caretakers of what you own. Help us today to do the right thing with what you give us. Help us to never be materialistic, I pray, but help us today, I pray, to be givers and doers and lovers of all of those that we meet. And I pray today that you will help us to use the resources that you bless us with to bless others with. And I pray today that we would have a desire to no longer be in debt, but to be financially free. And I thank you for your word that teaches us about this, and I thank you for your son that can help us with this, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit who convicts us of this each and every day. Bless us now, I pray. Help us to make a change in our lives financially and spiritually. And I ask this according to your will. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.